Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, now we pray the Holy Spirit will come and open a word to us. Pray that we'll have understanding. You'll give us insights into the word that we've never had before. We'll be able to understand the enemy, the tactics of the enemy, that we might see the victory that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name. Amen. Our text of Scripture is taken from the book of Ephesians, and if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the epistle written to the Ephesians. This is Paul's counsel to the church at Ephesus. I want you to look at the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians and notice verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, the last word. This is it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, he then goes on to tell us about that armor. Now, to most modern people, to most sophisticated people in a secular society, the devil is either a swear word, an illusion of archaic folklore, or a clown in pantomime. Flip Wilson used to blame the devil for everything. And his favorite character, Geraldine, says, "The devil made me do it." But to the Christian, he is the ruler of the darkness of this world. To the Christian, he is a spiritual power. He is intelligent and he is angelic. He has supernatural powers. He is at war with God. And if we are to understand fully the anatomy of temptation, as we've been discussing week after week for many weeks now, if we are going to understand the anatomy of temptation fully and totally, we've got to understand the enemy. We've got to see the enemy. We've got to understand all about the enemy. Now, the Bible makes it plain and makes it clear that enemy is at war against God's children. He is battling and fighting to defeat men. And his aim and purpose is to destroy. His aim and purpose is to murder. His aim and purpose is to ruin God's people. Well, the devil's angry because he knows he has a short time. Amen? He has a short time. Now, this morning, I want to look at this struggle. I want to try to have you focus your attention and your mind upon the enemy. I want you to understand the battle, the conflict, and the fight that we call the fight of faith. For it's vital, three things are vital in understanding the anatomy of temptation. Three things important. First of all, we've got to know the enemy. Secondly, we've got to know his strategy. And thirdly, we've got to fully understand and believe in his ultimate defeat. You see, in any kind of battle, in any kind of wrestling match, in any kind of boxing match, these three points are essential to victory. I remember when I was a teenager, and that takes a lot of memory. But I remember when I was a teenager in New York City, I was the light heavyweight champion of the city of New York. And if I look a mean, it's because I had meanness planted on my face. Too many left hooks and right crosses. And if I'm not pretty, it's only because one fighter is pretty after fighting, and that was Muhammad Ali. But Ron Halverson wasn't pretty after fighting. But I remember an Ocean Avenue boxing club. I remember we used to have our tournament fights, and all the boxing clubs would come from all over the city around, and they would come to Coney Island, and they would watch these boxing matches, and I was in it. Killer Halverson. So don't you mess with me. I might backslide. Kill Halvorsen. Ferocious in the ring, Killer Halvorsen. And there in Coney Island, I remember that we would gather together, and before we would go to battle, we would be brought into the ring, and we would move to the center of the ring, and the referee would read to us the rules. Now, when we started boxing, we didn't remember those rules. But when the bell rang, I moved to the center of the ring, and there were 2 minutes for amateur, 3 minutes for professional. It was an eternity of punishment. It was an eternity of pain. It seemed like an eternity of frustration for the loser. And it was glory for the victor. But three things I learned in the ring that has become important to me in my life. And that was, I would have to know my enemy, the opponent. His strategy. And I would visualize and believe before I ever heard the bell that he would be ultimately defeated. In a real sense, those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ are engaged in that kind of struggle. Engaged in that kind of battle. Engaged in that kind of fight. He used wrestling, but he could have used boxing. He says our opponent, our antagonist, our adversary is not clothed in flesh. He is invisible, but he's dedicated to the destruction. He is the father of all lies. He is the prince of darkness. He is the devil himself, and the world is his ring. Time is running out. We're in the last round, believe it or not. The next bell will be the final bell. Mankind is battered, mankind beaten, bleeding, close to death spiritually, and there are three things we need to know. And we need to know the enemy, his strategy, and know and understand his ultimate defeat. Will you turn now to Ephesians, and maybe you'll understand it a little better. The sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not, or we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We have a challenge before us this morning, and it forms a basis of study. Here we have a description of the forces of evil that war against God's children and this Christian believer. We have to contend with this fight of faith. First, know the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against wicked spirits. We war against invisible forces. We are fighting evil forces and fallen angels. It's not a struggle of flesh and blood. It's not something that you can face in the office, and with your tenacity and your brilliant mind, you can overcome those problems in the office. It's not the same problem that a mother or father has with the children and trying to organize the children and trying to train the children. And it's something even harder than that. It's not between man. It is between you and the devil. Lucifer, Satan, the devil, and his history began in heaven. An angel of light, the Bible tells us. He was perfect. He was pure. He was immortal. He was created. Isaiah 14 verse 12 makes it clear. And Ezekiel 28, it describes this being, this power that is the enemy to the soul. And he describes it as one who is jeweled. Highest and most exalted of all angels. Job says the angels shouted for joy. There was a time in eternity when Lucifer, Satan, and the other angels sang in harmony in heaven, and they had happiness in heaven, and there was peace. He was the covering cherub, the Bible says. Now, the covering cherub is a very interesting term. It's associated with the holy presence of God. And it's associated with the glory of God. Cherubs are spiritual beings who proclaim the righteousness of God. That's what Scripture tells us. And in the Hebrew, it means king. He is the king of the angelic forces. Know your enemy. One time king in heaven. One time majestic angel. An angel of light singing cherub. And now he's singing another tune. Or tunes. Lucifer was a leader of the angelic hosts. All the fabulous jewels, the Bible says, describing him, which gives him an exalted position. He walked in the midst of the stones of fire, the Bible says, which really symbolically means that he was in the very presence of God, who is a consuming fire. It speaks of the greatest being God ever created, one who are unequal in strength, unequal in wisdom, unequal in beauty, unequal in privilege, unequal in authority. The crisis point came in Ezekiel 28, verse 15, when he sinned against God. The Bible says he was blameless. And the word blameless in the Hebrew means that he was perfect, literally perfect. We wrestle not against ordinary powers. Do you understand that? Do you wonder why when you fall and you sin, why when you're defeated? It's because we're not wrestling against ordinary powers. If it was somebody I could see, I could punch him out. We're not fighting an ordinary opponent. Not flesh and blood. You can put your arms around it. You can put chains around it. No, we're not fighting another man, not a human power, the highest exalted angel ever to walk the roadway of heaven. And he has come down upon the earth and like a roaring lion seeketh whom he might devour. And he's intent on destroying you and destroying me. Playing havoc with our lives. Coming into our homes, playing havoc with our homes. Coming into our minds, playing havoc with our minds. Coming into our businesses, playing havoc. Everywhere he goes, he is intent on destroying. You need to know it's the devil that you war against. But secondly, you need to know his strategy. You see, the first step of any good fighter was to know who you were fighting. I would go to other boxing matches and I would sit in the front row and I would watch them because I never knew when I would have to face them in the ring. Watch for their weaknesses. Looking for that opening. Looking for the one weakness. Every fighter has one weakness. And I would watch the strategy of that fighter. And work out his strategy. And when I faced him in the ring, I would face him in the ring with the idea I knew a lot about him. And when he did certain things in the ring, I was ready for him. Know the strategy of the one who seeks to devour and destroy you. What is the general strategy of the devil? Will you turn with me to John 8, verse 44, the general strategy? You want to know? You who fall to temptation wonder why. You who know that the devil makes you do it and you choose to do it. But let me see. What does it say here? John 8, verse 44. Here's the strategy of the devil. God tells us, he warns us against it. And notice what he says is the strategy of this power, this force. Our enemy. 8, verse 44. I read these words. Ye are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the truth and the father of it. God introduces us here to a very important subject on the very important strategy of the devil. He is a liar. Deception is his tool. In boxing terms, we call it fainting. Not the fainting out. You faint with your left and you hit him with a right. You faint with your right and you give him a hook in his ribs. You fake with one hand or one move or one direction and you hit him from the other direction. There was one fighter I was fighting in a ring. He was hitting me from every direction. One of the names of the devil in the book of Revelation in the Greek is Apollyon. And that means the devil lays waste, or he is a destroyer. He lays waste. He creates havoc. havoc. He brings ruin. And there you have the explanation for the whole tragic story of human history and human race. A destroyer is at work among men. And it is his delight to destroy the church. It is his delight to bring confusion in the church. It's his delight to make us enemies. It's his delight to turn us against the preacher, or to turn us against the people, or to turn us against the deacon or the deacons, because he seeks to destroy. And the way you destroy is you attack the weak points. I want to tell you that you could look and you could find something wrong with Tacoma Park Church if you looked hard enough. I mean, you really have to look hard. But you could find it. And if you looked hard enough at this preacher, as angelic as I am, you could find something. For those of you having a tough time, I would even share it with you. But he seeks to divide, to destroy, to smash, to mangle, to twist, to mutilate, to disfigure. The devil cannot make and he cannot create. He only can destroy. Now, sometimes he builds things to destroy it. When I was a little boy, my mother got me one of these little building kits. You know, you build little pegs, you put these things, and you kind of build funny looking things or whatever. You know, you're supposed to build something intelligent, but mine always came out looking unintelligible. But I would try to build something that I wanted in my mind, and I'd build it up, and I couldn't get it right, and I'd smash it down. The devil is a destroyer from the very beginning. His tactics is to destroy, and how does he do that? He does it through deception, the Bible says, by lying and by distorting, counterfeiting, playmaking, by masquerading, by illusion, and by fantasy. The wiles of the devil, the Bible says. We must be ready for the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil is the sinister way in which the devil deceives you. His whole work is deception. And that which is good is not good, but he deceives you to make it look good. That which isn't good for your body, he says, oh, come on, it looks like a lot of fun. And he deceives you with it. Sounds good, looks good, feels good, tastes good. How can the church and the preacher tell me it isn't good? Deception from the very beginning. Now, there are twofold attack in the devil's strategy. First, direct. The Bible calls it demon possession. And the Bible says the direct attack of Satan, the direct approach, right on, head on, right between the eyes, spiritism, soothsaying, occultism, black magic, and sorcery. Fortune-telling, Ouija boards. The Bible warns consistently against dabbling with these matters. It's dangerous ground. I could tell you story after story about youth playing games and finding themselves caught up into something that was stronger than them. Demon possession. I'm going to speak on that subject, how one becomes demon possessed. There's two sides of the story, and one has become fanatical about it, that everything is demons, and then the other, there's no such thing. And so there they are, two fields, but there's a right field, what God says about demon possession. I'm going to be talking about it in the understanding of the anatomy of temptation. Luke 4, verse 40 through 41 says the direct attack is through demons, spiritism. Matthew 4, verse 24 tells us that. But there's also the indirect attack, and this is the one he uses on Adventists, and he uses on Baptists, and he uses on Methodists, and he uses on those who claim the name of Jesus, the indirect approach. He uses through two media, or through two channels. One is what the Bible calls the world, and the other is called the flesh. And when Paul the Apostle is speaking about the struggle within you, he uses the word cosmos, the world. And he uses the flesh. Now, the world is used in the Bible, comes from the word cosmos, basically has three ideas about the world. Cosmos, it means, first of all, the world as a planet. It means the place that you and I live. Secondly, the world means that inhabitants of the earth or people. And in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world, it was not mountains or rivers, which he likes and enjoys, but he doesn't love mountains and rivers, he loves people. Some people have learned to love things, mountains and rivers and cars and boats more than God. Now, that's the world disorder. But the second word for cosmos means a world, a planet of people, living people. And that's why it says God so loved the world, all people. God doesn't exclusively love Adventists. Remember that. Because it has so few to love. He doesn't only love Christians. Thank God for that, or it only have an exclusive group. He loves Mohammedans. And Hindus. Amen. Hey, I was down at Georgia Cumberland camp meeting Wednesday night, and I told about my church and how they're not afraid to say amen. Don't make a liar out of me. This is a church you enjoy and have fun at. You don't like, you know, all right, anyway. But the third word for world in the Word of God is, the third idea is the world as described, the world system, beautifully organized, arranged to function without God, opposed to that which is true in Jesus Christ. We get the word cosmetics from this word. And what it means it looks pretty on the outside, but there are blemishes underneath. And so Paul, when he's describing it, he says, ah, cosmetics! Cover it up! And you know, they can do great things with that stuff today. Huh? I mean, have you seen Boy George? I mean, hey, you talk about facelifts. Cosmetic, cover it up. You can adore yourself outwardly, but that does not make you a nice person inside. Nor does it mean that you're not a nice person inside. Okay, all right. Get both sides. And so when he talks about culture, he talks about it in this world system. And when he talks about music, he talks about it in the world system. And when he talks about art, he talks about it in the world system. And philosophy and science and politics and religion and pleasure. It embraces all these things and in itself is not evil, nor does it appear evil. It is cosmetic. But the world of beauty and order, a world without blemish, Satan weaves it into his world order and into his Babylonian system. And he tempts us with it, he woos us with it, and finally destroys us with it. This is the world of Adam and Eve when they came to a garden and they came to a tree. It looked beautiful to the eye. And I'll tell you, the devil has never made ugly things beautiful to me. And they're not tempting to me. And so the devil beautifies them, makes them look nice and makes them look good. You see, he could even make an adulterous fair seem beautiful on TV and in a movie, but in real life, it's not so beautiful because there's a lot of guilt hang up with it. But that's cosmic. That's the cosmos. It's an urge towards self-centeredness. A drive towards our affections away from God. That's James 4, verse 2 to 4. But thirdly, within this context, the flesh, indirect approach, not only the world, but the flesh. The flesh is what the Bible calls, in this indirect approach, the urge toward self-centeredness. The distortion of human nature. What's wrong for me to look beautiful? What's wrong? There's so many questions that are being asked by teenagers and adults, and there's very few answers. Because it's asked with a question that you really can't answer to the satisfaction of anyone. Because if you try to take a stand for it, and if you try to uphold something you believe in, you're considered a fanatic. And then if you don't feel that way, you're considered a lot less. But the flesh is what wars against us, brothers and sisters. It is the flesh. It's the urge to self-centeredness, the distortion of human nature, the distortion of our egos. It's the uncrucified self. And you can't get anywhere with an uncrucified individual. You can't handle marital problems with unconverted people. It's impossible. I don't care who you are. Distorts human nature. It distorts human nature through the flesh. And that's why Jesus said that which is of the flesh is flesh. Flesh is centered self. Flesh is governed. And that's professing Christians sometimes spend more time and money and energy on the flesh than they do on the spirit. A young man came up to me recently and he said, well, what's wrong with me getting these records? And you know, he wanted me getting this big discussion about rock and roll. And I could get in a good one if you wanted one. But my first question to anyone who claims the name of Jesus, where are you spending your time? Where are you spending your money? Where are you? Some have spent more money this year on their records than they have upon God's word and upon the missionaries who are going out and dying for Christ. There's something wrong with that. The Bible says it's the flesh. Now that's old-fashioned preaching, but you're going to have that here in this church. But you're also going to find that God is a loving God and He's a forgiving God. That's one thing you'll find in this church. Have no power over Satan. You have no power over the world, and you have no power over the flesh. Now comes the ultimate defeat. Thirdly, the ultimate defeat. He is a defeated foe. Ultimately, historically at Calvary, once and for all, when Christ hung upon the tree and said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Historically, Christ died. And we sit around theologizing and philosophizing and wondering and questioning and fighting and bickering. I tell you, it's a historical fact. The enemy was defeated when Christ died. Historically, he was. That is why the Bible says the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. You can be cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's a historical fact once and for all at Golgotha. Christ has paid the price. Amen? Christ has paid it all. But secondly, I want to tell you, we have nothing to be gloomy about since Christ died. We have nothing to be worried about. Calvary is its victory, is forever a historical fact. So when Jesus has defeated the foe at the cross, historically we can believe in the ultimate defeat of the enemy. But not only historically, experimentally. Listen. The devil is a defeated foe, historically and experimentally. The Bible says, sin will not have dominion over you. Now, does that mean we never sin? No, that doesn't mean that. That means it will not have dominion. It will not control us. It will not get us so down that we don't want to get up. It will never get us so gloomy that we don't want to throw open the windows and see the sun of His righteousness shine on us. Sin is tried to destroy, but it will be destroyed. In the fight of faith, the devil will be routed. The devil will be defeated. Now, there are three offensive moves to the defeating of the devil experimentally. One, first of all, is study the Word of God daily. Now, I know you'll say that seems so pat. Study the Word of God. This is offense. When I fought, I always used to fight offensively. I mean, when they hit me and I was going down, I was always moving forward. I mean, when they hit me, I never fell back. I always fell forward. Move forward, offense. The first offensive move of a fighter of faith is to read the Word of God daily. The Bible tells us that. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Truth is the study of the Word, a study of the life of Christ. Search the Scriptures is the command of Jesus Christ. You're not spending enough time with the Word, brothers and sisters. And the reason you're not full in Christ Jesus today, the reason you don't feel excited about your faith, excited about your church, is because you haven't read the Word of God. When I come on Sabbath, I'm so full I can hardly stand on the platform. About this church, I'm excited. They told me you can't get excited about this church. I am. The Word of God. When you read the Word of God and pray over the Word of God and struggle with the Word of God, it's an offensive move against it. The devil hates the study of the Word of God. And that's why when he came to Jesus, Jesus said, it is written. We're going to have a memorization seminar next Sabbath. You should get in it. Memorize Scripture. They don't do that anymore in our schools like they should. Shame on them. Memorization of Scripture. Secondly, buoyant prayer life. That's offense. Take it against the devil. You can defeat this stronghold. You can bring down his stronghold. You can defeat the enemy through Christ and prayer. The prayer of Abraham pleading for Sodom. And look what God did for him. The prayer of Jacob wrestling with an angel all night long until he was spent and exhausted. And in the morning, he was blessed of God. Prayer life, the prayer of Moses standing in the breach between Egypt and his people. Let my people go. And God set his people free. The prayer life of Hannah, who was intoxicated with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost. And there was the prayer life of David, heartbroken with remorse over his sin. The prayer of Jesus in sweat and blood, praying for your salvation. A praying church is a mighty church. That's why he tries to keep you away from prayer groups and from prayer cells and from prayer meetings. Keep you weak and divided. Too busy. But thirdly, verse 19 of Ephesians 6, A witnessing church. Do you hear me? A witnessing church. I was excited last week when so many people went out giving out literature and we gave out hundreds and hundreds of those pamphlets. Wasn't that exciting? Good. Let's let them know about that. Now next week, or the next time, you come out and we'll give out thousands and thousands. Witness of a saving gospel of Jesus. Do you ask the questions, where do we go now? Jesus answered. He said, go out in the highways and byways. Compel them to come in. Lost neighbor and lost friend. Are you inviting your friends to church? Do you call them up on the phone and get excited and say, things are happening in our church. We want you to come. Everyone here within the sound of my voice is called to be a missionary of mercy. Every Bible unopened in this town condemns us. You see, every promise of God unused condemns us. Every lost child in our midst and in our schools condemns us. Every prayer unsaid condemns us. Every lost heathen in the world condemns us. Every wasted minute condemns us. The harvest is white and ripe. Why should we be so silent? Let's rise up and rally around Jesus Christ today. Amen. Let's rally around Jesus Christ today. Let's leave this church to attack the strongholds of Satan with the word and with prayer and with witness. And let us see the total defeat of the enemy. He has a short time, and I remind him of it about every week. He may bring sorrow into your life today, but he is defeated in the end. He may bring sickness upon you, and he may bring trials, and you may be persecuted in your home. You may be persecuted in your business. You may be persecuted among your friends at school, kids that love Christ. Listen, you may be picked on and abused, but he has a short time, and all his enemies and all his friends do too. Revelation 20, verse 10 in closing. Revelation 20, verse 10. Listen to the word of God and the promise of Christ. He says this, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever destroyed. My Bible says the wicked shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. We can be victorious today in Christ. Father, which art in heaven, we see the enemy. We understand a bit of that direct and indirect strategy. But oh God, what brings us faith and positive attitudes today as we leave church filled with God's Spirit, that we have been forgiven because you love our world, that we have been reconciled to God by Christ, and that we can go from this place victorious historic because of the historical fact of Calvary, but we can be victorious by the experimental act of God in us. Lord, if there's any man or any woman or child who has not accepted Christ as Savior in their life, don't let them go home, leave this church without committing themselves to Thee. And God, may they have the strength that comes only in knowing You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless. I was an evangelist today. You can take the evangelist out of the evangelism, but you can't take him out totally. And I'm going to make a call of commitment today to Jesus Christ, to you. As we sing that closing hymn, if you want to commit your life to Christ anew, or you want to be baptized, and you want to say yes to Jesus, I invite you to come right now. God bless you, brother. God bless you.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.